So thankful that God has blessed us with this day, the opportunity that we have to assemble together, to put the world outside and to focus upon God and upon His glory and upon His Word for our lives today. I want to encourage you to have your Bible open to the book of Genesis. We're going to be taking a look at a man named Lot, the nephew of Abraham. We'll look at Genesis chapter 12 and 13 and chapter 19 as well. We'll be looking at some other passages in the New Testament, but you may find it convenient to place a marker there in Genesis. The world around us exerts a great amount of influence upon us, sometimes for the good and sometimes for evil. There's a pressure for us to conform to the standards of the world, and this pressure is strong, and sometimes we can succumb to it without even realizing it. God knew this, and that's why God has called upon us throughout His Word to keep ourselves separate from the world around about us. Now, sometimes we don't have a choice in this matter. I remember when I was younger and going to school, I didn't always have a choice who I got to sit next to. Sometimes the teacher gave assigned seatings. I didn't always have a choice who my locker was next to. And if I got a locker next to some people I didn't like, it was going to be a long year that year. I didn't always have the choice of who I was going to sit next to riding the school bus to school. And my sister and I were the first ones picked up and the last ones dropped off. It was a long school day for us. At work, you don't always have a choice of who you're stationed next to, who you're going to be next to. You don't get to handpick your next door neighbors all the time. So there are a lot of times in life that we don't get to choose those who are going to be close to us and those who are going to influence us. That's why when we do have the choice, it's important that we choose wisely. It's important that we make the right choice of those that we allow to be near us, that those that we are around ourselves, those that we allow to influence us and our families. In considering Lot, I've heard it said, and you have as well, that there are no worthless people. Everyone is good for something. Some people are good as a bad example. And unfortunately, that's the case with Lot. We're going to take a look in his life, and we're going to take a look really at one choice that he made in his life and the impact that that choice had upon the rest of his life and upon the life of his family as well. Lot had much in his favor. Let's consider three things about Lot that are stated in the positive. As we're introduced to Lot, as we're getting to know him, there are three things that we can see about him that are said in his favor. Number one, Lot had the influence of godly relatives. Lot is first introduced to us in Genesis chapter 11, but I want to look at chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. This is right on the heels of Abraham receiving the threefold promise from God. We read, this is verses 4 and 5, "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan." Abraham had no children. Lot's father had died, and so it really was only natural for Lot to take his nephew, more or less as his son, and to take him with him as he went on this journey into this land that God was going to show him. Now, we know a lot about Abraham. Abraham is called the friend of God. Abraham is the father of the faithful. Abraham feared God, worshiped God, served God, obeyed God, and Lot was there to see it. in Abraham, Lot had a mentor. Could you imagine having Abraham as a spiritual mentor? But that's what Lot had. So Lot had the influence of godly relatives. Secondly, Lot was blessed with great wealth, and this wealth was only getting greater. God was blessing Abraham, and as a result, Lot was being blessed as well. In Genesis chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. Now we say that Lot is blessed with increased wealth. He doesn't have a bank account. But as a shepherd, he has flocks and herds, and they're only getting bigger. As a matter of fact, they're getting to the point that Abraham and Lot can't be together anymore. That's how blessed they are. We could say financially, physically, monetarily. So Lot is a wealthy man. Here's a third thing that Lot has going in his favor, and that is what the New Testament has to say about him. Keep your place here in the book of Genesis and go with me to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. We're going to read these verses, and I'm going to ask you if a word stands out to you as we're reading these two verses. I'm reading from the New King James Version, and let's read through and see if you can pick out a word. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Did you pick up on a word that the Holy Spirit wanted us to see? The Holy Spirit knows what has been recorded about Lot in the Old Testament. So when we get to the New Testament, the Holy Spirit wants to make sure we understand that Lot is a righteous man. Now, we're going to scratch our heads about that as we continue this study, but it's there nonetheless. The Holy Spirit is saying that Lot is a righteous man. That means he knows right from wrong. He knows good from evil. He has the right attitude towards wickedness. And he has the right attitude towards that which is good. The text says that wickedness oppressed him, which tells us that Lot had a conscience. He had a conscience. He had a moral compass. He knew right from wrong, and he was troubled by what was wrong. Now, if we take these three facts together, we have a pretty positive bio of this man, don't we? Lot, he comes from a good, righteous family as far as his uncle is concerned, has a great spiritual mentor, very wealthy man, someone that God has blessed very much, and he's a man who knows right from wrong. So far, Lot has much going for him in his favor. We would say that he has potential, right? We're going to look at this man and we're going to expect some great things from this man. But all of this was made of naught by one decision that Lot made. One decision that he made. What was that decision? Well, let's go back to Genesis chapter 13. And it's here we read of this decision and we see Lot's downfall. Remember, we read in verses 4 and 5 that Abraham and Lot, that their flocks were increasing to the point that they couldn't be together anymore. Verses 7 through 13. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." I want to pause right here. This speaks a lot about Abraham, speaks a lot about his character that we may not appreciate. This is taking place in the time of the patriarchs. Abraham is the oldest one. And by right, Abraham could have stood there, looked out across that land, and told Lot, I'm going over here, you go somewhere else. And he would have been right in doing that. But he didn't. He told Lot, you make the choice. Wherever it is you decide to go, I'll go somewhere else. You know, parents, sometimes as we're raising our children, we struggle when those times are that we need to allow our children to make a choice. And when it is that we need to step in and make that choice for them. We need to pray for wisdom in times like this, because this wasn't a good time to let the younger make the choice. We need to pray for wisdom in that matter. But this says something about Abraham. This choice was entirely on Lot. Lot couldn't come back and say, hey, this is where my uncle sent me. He has the choice of where to go. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Or Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. You know, on the surface, it looked like Lot made a great business decision. He's a herdsman. He needs pasture land. That would be the best place for him to have his flocks and his herds. Where else would he want to be? Yes, the men of Sodom are exceedingly wicked and sinful, but Lot is living out in the plain of the Jordan. And Lot is a righteous man. He knows right from wrong. Everything is going to be okay. No, it's not. What happens here in Genesis, starting in chapter 13 and going into chapter 19, is really the living out of what we read in Psalm 1 and verse 1. In Psalm 1 and verse 1, we have a verse that is a triad. That is, it's unique in Hebrew literature. Instead of having parallelism where you have two things compared, you've got three things in Psalm 1 and verse 1. Notice you've got three forms of sin. You've got the counsel of the ungodly, the path of sinners, the seat of the scornful. But you also have three actions. You have three actions, and as you read through, these actions become progressively more intense or more involved. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Look at the action here. You start off, you're walking. You're walking, and you walk past something that is wrong. You walk past an activity, but you're still walking. You're walking. But the second action is you've stopped. You've stopped and you're looking at what's happening. You're investigating it. You're looking at it. You know, my wife and I, we're poised to travel a lot this summer. And we've had to drive a lot in our married life because we've always lived away from at least one of our parents, if not both. My wife and I don't want to use the word hate, but we extremely dislike the practice of rubbernecking. You're on the interstate and you're going along at a good speed and you're counting on being able to drive at that speed. You've determined when you're going to get where you're going based on that speed, and you come up over a hill and here's red lights, and you've got to stop. But you're not stopped dead because you're inching up just a little bit. just a little bit. And after maybe 10, 15, 20 minutes, you finally get up and see people are looking at a wreck that's happened over here. And there's really no reason for us to have been inching at 5 miles an hour all this time, other than the fact that people are wanting to go by slow and look at what has happened. Don't do that. Don't do that. Especially don't do that on days that I want to travel. But don't do that. See what's happened? You're no longer walking, now you're stopping. But then what's the third? Setting. Setting means that you've become one of them. You have joined in the activity. What do we see with Lot? Well, originally, Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. He wasn't in Sodom. He was out in the plains. He wasn't in the city yet. But you just go to the next chapter, chapter 14 and verse 12, now Lot is living in Sodom. He's moved. He's no longer living in a tent out in the fields like his uncle. Now he's moved into town. Now he has a house. When you get to chapter 19, when the angels come to Sodom to investigate what is happening there, chapter 19 and verse 1, we find Lot setting in the gate of Sodom. Setting in the gate, that's where the elders of the city would set. That tells us that Lot is more than just moved in. He's made himself a resident of Sodom. He is one of them. This is how we need to view the consequences of his decision. He got close, and that got him closer, and then that got him right in the middle of that city. Christians do this today. Christians do this when we allow ourselves to be influenced by the wrong kind of people. When we put ourselves in proximity to those who are going to have an influence for evil upon us, we're going to inch a little bit closer. Notice, Lot didn't just move right into Sodom and set up at the gate. He took steps getting there. And that's what happens with you, and that's what happens with me. That's what happens with churches. Churches don't fall off into apostasy overnight. They start taking little steps in the wrong direction. They quit teaching the whole counsel of God. Or they start, there's some strange sounds that start coming from the pulpit. But it's not a constant diet. It's just every once in a while. Or they'll begin to fellowship with people or with churches that are outside of the scope of fellowship with God. It doesn't happen overnight. It's small steps that are taken. But they're steps in the wrong direction. This is how it happened for Lot. This is how it will happen for all of us. What are the consequences of this one decision? Here's a good man, but he made one bad decision. Well, we read in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, that he was oppressed and he was tormented by the wickedness of the city. And that is said to his credit. And so let's give him the credit that the Holy Spirit gives him in the New Testament. But I would say this, he wasn't oppressed enough to get out. It didn't bother him enough to leave, which is what he should have done. Take away the fact he shouldn't have been there in the first place. When he got there and realized what was really happening and the impact that it was having upon him day after day after day, he should have gotten out. But he didn't. But he lived with that oppression of having to be around sin. Every once in a while I'll hear Christians say things like, you know, that sin doesn't bother me. I hear foul language so often, that it doesn't bother me to hear foul language. I've seen scenes like this in movies so often. I grew up and there was so much violence and so much fighting around that it just doesn't bother me. The fact that it doesn't bother you bothers me. We should never become desensitized to sin. It oppressed and it tormented Lot. It bothered him, but not enough. Not enough. His own moral standards became warped and confused. And this, as we turn to Genesis chapter 19, this is where we scratch our heads with the New Testament saying that Lot was a righteous man. Remember, these men, the angels, come into the city. They come into Sodom, and Lot greets them there and says, "Come into my house." And they say, "No, we're just going to stay out in the open square." No, you don't stay out in the open square in this town. You come under the shelter of my roof and let me give you protection. And Lot knows what he's talking about because, sure enough, all the men in the town show up at his house to fulfill their evil desires. Look at verses 4 through 8. "Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young." That's significant. It wasn't just the young, ignorant people that didn't know any better. The old people who should have known better were involved in this as well. "All the people from every quarter," it didn't matter if they lived in the rich part of town or the poor part of town, "all of them surrounded the house, and they called to Lot and said to him, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally.' So Lot went out to them through the doorway, and he shut the door behind him and said, 'Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly.'" Notice right here, "my brethren." He's one of them. He's one of them. "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See, now I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." And all of us fathers of daughters look at that passage and think, what in the world? What is going on here? Now, granted, that's a different culture. And when you brought a stranger into your house, you were responsible for their protection. I understand that was a part of that culture, but I'm a father of a daughter. Many of us here are as well. What in the world is he thinking? I'll tell you what he may be thinking. He's been living in Sodom a little too long, and the immorality of that town has begun to creep into his way of thinking. That's the only way I know to explain it. He lived in Sodom too long. His own moral standards became warped and confused, and in the end, he lost everything. Remember why he moved there to begin with. A financial decision. This is the best place to move our flocks and herds. It's only going to get bigger. It's only going to get better. He had dollar signs in his eyes. He lost everything. What did he lose? Well, he lost his sons-in-law. You look in chapter 19, verses 12 through 14. "Then the men said to Lot, 'Have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it.' So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, whom had married his daughters, and said, 'Get up out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city.' But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking." Who were these sons-in-law? They were married to his daughters. Now there's a question. Does he have other daughters that have already left the home, that have married these men, and they have their own families? Or are these two son-in-laws that have been betrothed to his two daughters that are still in his house that he just offered to the mob? I don't know which. If they are husbands of additional daughters, that just compounds Lot's loss. But if they are betrothed to his two daughters, this is bad enough. He lost his sons-in-law, put in parentheses, perhaps other daughters and grandchildren. He lost his home and his wealth, everything that he moved there to get. He lost his wife. Remember verse 17 says, do not turn back. Do not look back. But verse 26, what happens to Lot's wife? We all know she turns into a pillar of salt. They were fleeing. They were escaping the destruction, but her heart was back in Sodom. See, that was her home. She was a citizen of Sodom. And she turned around to look back at her home, and she got caught up in the destruction. Turned into a pillar of salt. But then Lot also lost his reputation. After they had fled, and the fire and brimstone began to rain down, Lot and his two daughters went and hid in a cave. And it was there in that cave, after they had lost everything, that the daughters hatched a plan. Our father has no heir, and we have no husbands. Let's get our father drunk, and tonight I will sleep with him, and tomorrow night you will sleep with him. And that's exactly what they do. Verse 36, thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. How? How did this happen? How could they think of such a thing? They were raised in Sodom. That's how they thought of such a thing. Lot raised his family in Sodom. And as we turn the page in the Old Testament, Lot disappears from the account. And the last thing that we have about Lot, that last taste that lingers in our mouth about Lot, is incest. And as we read on in the Old Testament and we read about the Moabites and we read about the Ammonites, Lot, incest with his daughters. And it's not till we get to the New Testament that the Holy Spirit says he was a righteous, righteous, righteous man. But he lost his reputation. He lost everything because of one choice. How important is one choice? It's vitally important. Vitally important. Now let's consider some applications that we can make. What are some lessons? There are a lot of lessons here. What are some applications that we can make? What are some things that come to my mind as I look at this scripture? What are some lessons we can learn from Lot? Say that five times real fast. What are some lessons that we can learn here? First, the importance of setting the right priorities. Setting the right priorities. It is that simple. If we have the right priorities, if we have the right value system, then right decisions will generally take care of themselves. But I have met Christians who have no idea what their priorities should be. Or at least when you look at the decisions that they've made regarding their families. They've got no idea what their priorities should be. They're putting work and they're putting the recreation of the family ahead of spiritual obligations every time. Every time. We've got to have the right priorities, spiritual priorities in our marriages and in our homes. Secondly, kind of along with this point, providing for family is more than earning a living. Remember, why did he move there? That's the best financial decision that he could have made. But it ruined his family. Lot exposed his children to evil. He left them a bad example, and in the end, he lost everything. There's more to being a husband and a father than bringing home a paycheck. Now, that's a part of it. That's a part of it. But being a husband and being a father isn't all wrapped up in 1 Timothy 5 and at verse 8, providing for your own, financially, physically. We're also to provide for them spiritually as well. Third, as we saw from Psalm 1 and verse 1, increased exposure leads to increased tolerance and involvement. Those who run our entertainment and our media certainly know this. When we look at the last 5 or 6 years of our society and how we have been flying downhill morally, that didn't happen overnight. You go back 20, 40 years, and you see that small steps were taken. Small steps were taken. What is acceptable for television viewing was redefined every year, and the envelope was pushed a little more and more until the snowball effect started in. No, increased exposure leads to increased involvement. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. I want to make sure this verse still reads this way. I don't think it's changed. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. No, here it is. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. That's the way it works. Don't be deceived. Don't fool yourself into thinking that you're the exception to the rule, or that your children are the exception to the rule, or your grandchildren. No, this is the way it works. A little leaven always leavens the whole lump. We need to choose our companions wisely. I believe, in taking a look at Lot and studying for this, I believe it's even harder to raise children today than it was in that day. Because, think about it, Lot, he had to physically move his family into the plain of the Jordan and then go inside and build or buy a house in the city and physically move his children there for his children to be exposed to Sodom. Today, mom and dad, you know that your children can bring Sodom to them in lightning speed on their devices. That's how easy it is. That's why we have to be even more diligent as parents today to protect our children, to keep our children's purity and innocence intact. That's a responsibility that we as parents have. Increased exposure always leads to increased tolerance and involvement. Here's another thing that we see here. Good doesn't always rise above evil. I don't know how that sets with you. Maybe it doesn't set very well because we know that God is greater than evil. We know, we've read the book of Revelation, right? God wins. Yes, God wins the war. But there are a lot of battles that are lost to evil. Evil company always corrupts good morals. It always does. A lot of people willingly put themselves in harm's way thinking, well, good's going to win over evil, and evil wins the day. What happened to Lot is a great example of the fact that good doesn't always rise above evil. Lot suffered terribly for that. And finally, let's get to that verse that Gabe read for us a while ago. We reap what we sow. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. All the decisions that we make, even the seemingly insignificant ones, have varying potentials to be disastrous. The bad decisions that we make will eventually come back to us. We will eventually have to pay for those matters. Well, I thought God forgives sins. Yes, God forgives our sins when we repent and when we ask for forgiveness. But God has never promised to remove us from the physical consequences of our sins. God forgives us of sins, but God does not protect us from our own bad decisions. That's why it's important that we make good decisions. Because the consequences of bad decisions is something that we're going to have to carry with us for the rest of our lives. We will reap what we sow. God has given us free will, and we are free to make our own decisions, and God honors the decisions that we make. We need to make the right decisions. We need to avoid the pitfalls of life. We need to learn how to make good decisions for ourselves and for our families. We need to look ahead with wisdom. It's a lot better than looking back with regret. I wonder how it is that Lot learned about his wife. He couldn't turn around and look at her. He would have turned to a pillar of salt himself. He knew better than to look back. Let's look ahead with wisdom. Let's look ahead. Let's pray for wisdom. And let's make the right decisions in our lives. Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, Romans 15 verse 4 says. And that's certainly true of what was written about Lot. Let's learn from him. The best decision that you can make is to become a faithful Christian. Maybe you need to do that this morning. Maybe you need to confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God, repent of your sins, and be baptized in water to have those sins washed away. We'd be grateful to have the opportunity to assist you in that matter or to study with you about that so that you would better understand what you need to do to be saved today. Maybe you've done that, but you realize you need to be a faithful Christian. Then repent. Repent and make your life right. If we can help you with any spiritual matter, would you let us do so? Please come as we stand and sing this invitation song.